Okay, for anybody who's new or visiting, we've been preaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we're not touching necessarily on every verse. You can catch up with the bits that we're missing out at home. Next week, we've got someone preaching who hasn't preached before. In fact, there's going to be, I think, three in a row. So you guys are going to be really encouraging to them. And nice and accepting, but also open to what the Spirit might be saying through these guys who are going to have a go at preaching for the first time. And some of them are older and some of them are much younger. So it's just a warning. Be nice. Because I'm watching and I'm listening. Now, we come to Mark 7, and this is a real grunty sort of passage, and it's up to me to, well, the first half of it, second half we'll get next week. So, chapter 7, Mark, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with dirty hands. Well, was it dirty hands? No, it was that they were not washing properly. And the first thing we've got to realize is that these Pharisees and the teachers of the law were upset. They had heard rumors about this Jesus who was upsetting their religion, and they had gone from Jerusalem right up to Galilee. Mark did 25 Ks or thereabouts yesterday to raise funds for the young adults camp. These guys, 100K, on foot, just to get there, just to have a go at Jesus. It's quite, I find it really fascinating that Christ, the Son of God, was upsetting things so much that these guys were up there. And here they are, they watch the disciples, and they hadn't washed their hands properly and they were eating. Oh my goodness. Now, for us, that sounds funny. When our grandkids lived in Gisborne, we'd go down and visit and it was lunchtime. Man, they didn't wash their hands. They were filthy. The son, he had this philosophy that a bit of dirt and germs and stuff would make them stronger. But they didn't get sick. But what is this washing of hands? We're going to watch a little video because actually, in Israel, they're still doing it and they're still teaching it. So let's watch this guy. Do you get it? Now, I looked at quite a few videos, and don't forget that right at the beginning of Mark, we talked about a rabbi and that the rabbis had particular ways of teaching. So I watched one, and he had to tip the water three times, and he had to use a towel to hold the cup after he'd washed one hand. And it's all this laws, and there's laws about how many eggs, amount of water and how many eggs, amount of bread you're eating, because the more bread you're going to eat, the more washing you have to do. And this is what Jesus is confronting, and he's saying, you know, really? And he's actually ushering in the new covenant. He's ushering in the kingdom of God. We're going to be doing it differently now. And here are the Pharisees observing the disciples, and then they're making a judgment call against them. Jesus quotes out of Isaiah that they're hypocrites. And he continues in the scripture, the bit that Andrew didn't read, you know, that there were other verses that they'd made all these laws about, but they weren't fulfilling the heart of what God actually intended. And the one that he mentions here, Jesus mentions, is in verse 10, and it says, Moses said, honour your father and mother. Anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. Sounds pretty harsh, eh? How many of you have ever said anything against your mum and dad? Joel, aren't you glad that you're not living under the old covenant? But Jesus says, but what you've done is that you've made a law of Corban. And this says, well, I've got all this money that I could use to look after my parents in their old age, but I'm going to make it Corban. In other words, it's dedicated to God. Because it's dedicated to God, I can't use it for my parents because it belongs to him. And he hasn't actually asked for it yet. So in the meantime, I'm allowed to play with it. And so they made all these laws to get around the law, to get around the intent of what God was trying to get to them. What was that intent? Well, it was all about relationship with God. And if you have a look at the Ten Commandments, the first commandments are about our relationship with God. And the rest of them is about our relationship with others. How do we honour other people? So here Jesus is adding to their problem about washing hands to honouring your father and mother. And he says at the end of this passage, and you do many things like that. Now it's easy for us to look at the pedanticness of this and to do exactly what the Pharisees did. And we can look at other Christian traditions and other church styles and we can say, man, why do they do all this weird and wonderful stuff? Why is it so ritually based? Why are there so many laws in these Christian denominations? And we're no better than the Pharisees. We're watching them and making a judgment out of them. Yes, there are human traditions. And it made me think, what are our human traditions? What do we do that looks more like law and tradition rather than the heart of what God wants? Because it's really all about the heart. It's not what is done. I don't wash my hands like that. I was in the garden yesterday, and I'm sorry, but two little paws out of a cup just wouldn't have cut the mustard before I sat down to my bacon and eggs for lunch. Cheryl was away. When was the last time you judged another group because of what they did? Oh, they swing incense, or only the priest is allowed to do this or that, or they have other rules about prayer or whatever. And we've got this judgmental thing going on. But it leads to a more tricky question, and that is, what is it that God has commanded you to do, and yet you've found an excuse or a reason why you don't have to do it and fulfill it? Jesus is saying, honour your mum and dad. But you have sneakily got around that law. Sometimes God speaks to us. And then we sneakily try to get around his word to us. I want you to give so-and-so some money. And then we sneakily get around it. I've been tempted. When we first got married, I had a yacht. I loved sailing. In fact, a lot of our courting years were spent sailing Sunday afternoons. And when we got married, apparently we needed a washing machine. And eventually we decided that the best way to get a washing machine was to sell my yacht. Well, apparently that was the right thing to do. And in the end, the yacht would not sell. And so Cheryl and I sat down and we prayed. What are we going to do, God? And what we felt before God was that when the yacht sells, half of it was to go directly to missions. And Cheryl could have half of it and go and get a washing machine. Do you know when it's sold? The very next day. The very next day. And then we had to honour what we said. And so half went off to missions, and Cheryl had to go and buy our first washing machine, a second-hand one. There was enough for a brand new one, but she got a second-hand one because we had to honour what we'd said to God. What was the problem with the Jewish nation that Jesus came down into? They'd lost the very heart of what God was expecting and why. But they also had lost the ability to be self-aware. And I think that's a growing problem in our society as well. That we've lost the ability to become self-aware about our own actions, our own thoughts, and the way we treat people. The scripture keeps going, and Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this." This is the third thing that he's going to have a crack at. He's talked about the washing of hands. He talked about honouring the parents. And now listen to this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person. Out of the heart. That's what defiles them. And he left the crowd and entered the house. And his disciples asked him about this parable. And when I read that, I thought, what parable? I didn't read a parable there. Because parables are to do with, you know, the prodigal son or the seed and the sower. And then I had to relook at it. And the parable is this: listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person. It is a little story with a punchy message. So the disciples have come into the house with him, and they question it. And Jesus, in all his gentleness and tact, and PC-ness, says, "Are you so dull?" He asked, "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." He's having a go at the Jewish laws about what they can and can't eat, given way back in the Old Testament. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. Why? Well, most of it was to do with health, sanitation, the lack of refrigeration. And here's Jesus saying, "You're allowed to eat bacon and ham and pork and mussels, which I've eaten since Cheryl left." It's great. Jesus is about freedom, because none of that defiles me unless I get sick. But I haven't. And Mark adds these words: in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So you don't have to limit yourself to bread without yeast. And you don't have to limit yourself to eating certain things at certain ritual times because of the season or because of the celebration. It's all on. This is the freedom of the new covenant. This is the freedom of the kingdom of God in our midst. This is the new wine that we talked about a few weeks ago. This is freedom from the law. And this is an absolute front. It is unbelievable for the Jewish people, who are trying to be holy through the things they do rather than who they are. This is new covenant. You know what? Churches go through cycles like this. You get a church plant. Everything's new. Everything's fresh. Everything's negotiable. The way we do church is negotiable. I did when we were in the States, I did a church planting course. And I always wanted to have a crack at it, and then God sent me here. And some of it was because of the freshness. There are no laws, there's no rules, there's no traditions. You can just get up and get going. But as a church establishes, and then it goes through the years and the years and the years, and we start building up these traditions, we do it like this. And then we get to a point where, hey, that's not how we do it. Cafe church is not proper church. You can't have church around a table. It's got to be in rows so that I can see the dandruff on the person in front of me. And so we get these traditions of what is right and wrong, and all of a sudden we elevate those traditions to, it must be this way. And we lose the freedom of the gospel. Why do we promote the traditions of man above what God is wanting? And we come to this real grunty bit. Jesus went on to say, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that. And there's a list of 13 different things that come out of a person that makes them a bit of a rotter. Number one, evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. When you get down into the Greek, it can be interpreted as wrong and destructive thinking. See, what comes out of a person's heart is how we think and how we act on our thinking. And here Jesus is saying evil thoughts. That's what defiles a man. The way he thinks, the stinking thinking, the destructive thinking, the wrong way of thinking. Usually to do with our way of thinking about another. Because all these 13 things are about relationships with other people. Second one, sexual immorality. Israel Folau would like that one, wouldn't he? The Greek word is porneia, which is where pornography comes from. Sexual immorality. The literal meaning of it is to sell off oneself. The way we think, our evil thoughts, sexual immorality. Third one, theft, stealing, taking that which belongs to another with no intention to return it. Like our lawnmower. Number four, murder. How many of you are murderers? Oh, I saw one hand. Two. See, we automatically think, this ain't got nothing to do with me. I'm all right. I've washed my hands. I'm clean. I'm holy. Murder. And Jesus is saying, hey, this is what defiles a man. And in Matthew 5:21, it says, you're familiar with the commandment that the older generation was taught, do not murder, for you will be judged. But I'm telling you, if you hold anger in your heart towards a fellow believer, You are subject to that judgment. And whoever demeans or insults a fellow believer is answerable to the congregation. And whoever calls down curses upon a fellow believer is in danger of being sent to a fiery hell. How many murderers have we got? Have you ever felt ill towards another person in your heart? I'm the only one. 2, 3, 4. Okay, a little bit more honesty. See, this list isn't about them. It's about us. And it's about our hearts. Number 5. Adultery. I won't ask for a hand show. Adultery is when you go and have sex with someone who's not your wife or your husband. So that's probably none of us. And yet, in the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? Your ancestors have been taught never commit adultery. However, I say to you, if you look with lust in your eyes at the body of a woman who is not your wife, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, how many adulterers have there been? You don't have to put your hand up. But I'd basically say most of the men in this room. And a heap of you women. Why did Jesus address blokes? Well, because we, as a generalization, we approach the whole thing about sex quite differently. Women generally are looking for a place to belong and love and romance and all that nice stuff. And a guy's looking in a different way. Like, in a sex way. But Jesus didn't just finish there that if you're thinking wrong, he says this, if your right eye seduces you to fall into sin, then go and rip it out. For you're better losing the sight in an eye than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand entices you to sin, then chop it off. Now, years ago, I preached on this, and I'm going to touch on it again. There's a lot of people, and a lot of very learned people, commentary writers, professors, and they're not quite sure what Jesus is saying here. But to me, I think it's as clear as anything. It's about lust. Well, how do you lust? Through your eyes. Come on, blokes. Why is pornography such a huge problem within the church and within our society? Because men get turned on by looks, by looking. And so Jesus is, he knows that. He knows human nature. He formed us. And he's saying, if you're pervin, rip your eye out. Aren't we glad we don't have to take this literally? Now the hand. Well, a lot of guys, when they've seen something that they like, will act it out and masturbate. And I think that this is what it's talking about. And God's saying, look, I want you to be so severe with your own problems, so self-aware that you've got a problem in this area, that I want you to be harsh on yourself and rip your eyes out and chop your hand off so that you don't sin in this way. Because it's offensive to me and it's offensive to the woman that you're looking at and thinking about. This list is not about the naughty, evil people out there. This list was given to the disciples of Christ in a home setting, saying, hey, this is what's going to defile you. It's what comes out of your heart. And adultery is one of those things. It keeps going. Greed. How many of us would think, on the surface, well, I'm not a greedy person. But it's the selfish desire for something, especially wealth, power, food, or things. Greed. Why do we strive in our jobs to get a pay rise? Is it because we're really worth it, or is it because of the greed that's in our heart? Number 7, malice. Oh, good. We're off the hook there because it's an old-fashioned word and we don't understand it, so we'll move it. No. The desire to harm someone else, or at least hoping that something bad happens to them. Revenge? Maybe. Maybe, I don't like so-and-so, I don't like what they did, I hope God gets them. I hope they go through some tough times. Malice. It's a sneaky little dark thing that sits in the corner of our heart. And we need to be very self-aware and allow the Spirit to shine light into the corners of our hearts to find where our malice sits. Number 8, deceit. The action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. Number 9, lewdness, indecency, leaning towards lust and grubbiness, being obscene or indecent, in particular in language and song and our thoughts. Number 10, envy. But the word used for envy, yes, it does mean jealousy, but it also means jealousy that leads us to stinginess. A withholding, not a generosity. Number 11, you guys have gone real quiet. Number 11, slander. The action or the crime of making a false spoken statement, damaging another person's reputation. Making false and damaging statements about someone else. Number 12, arrogance and boasting. Having or revealing an exaggerated sense of our own importance or our own abilities. Number 13, last one, folly. Another old-fashioned word, so we don't have to worry about it. But it actually means being reckless, senselessness, a lack of good judgment, basically being dumb and doing dumb things without thinking through the consequences. Yep. All these things are evils that come from inside and defile. Now Jesus is saying we don't have to wash our hands by tipping out of a cup from the wrist down. He's saying, yep, we need to honor our mother and father. Yep, you're allowed to eat roast pork, shellfish, and all the rest of it. Because the gospel is about what's in our hearts. Now, what we tend to do is we grab hold of a list like this, and we think that it's part of our arsenal, part of our spiritual weapons to attack other people. I'm going to mention Israel Folau. He says something quite true because he's quoting scripture. But is he using wisdom? And is he using that scripture to attack people or to save people? I don't know. But I'll tell you what happens when a Christian person gets up and makes statements like that, is that it doesn't help either camp. My son has done the same thing, especially against the homosexual community. And what happens is that because he's using it to attack, then the homosexual community start being angry with him and attack back. But in his case, the Christians are saying, we don't want to be associated with you either. And they attack in exactly the same heart. And I feel for Israel Folau. I don't think he's been wise at all right? But he'll get attacked from both sides. Because our human nature is to grab a list like this and force it onto the other person. Or force it onto all the people in our community that don't know the freedom of loving Jesus. And we use it as a weapon to attack other people and groups. And please hear me, I'm not using it as a weapon. This is the word of God. I do pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us what's hidden in the corners of our heart. But our weapons are not carnal. And our big bazooka or our rocket launcher or our sniper rifle in our weaponry is called love. Because there's no law against it. We praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Holy Spirit, three in one. For God so loved. For God so loved us that he gave his Son. No greater commandment can I give you but to love God and make sure that the people that you are associating with live up to these 13 things that I've mentioned in Mark 7. Because if they don't, they've defiled themselves. No. Go and love people. That's our weapon. This list was given to us to show us what's in our hearts, not other people's. So as I have preached this, I stand condemned myself because of what hides in my heart. It's not to be used to bag others. It's an inventory to reflect on, to look as a mirror, to see and become self-aware about what is hiding in our hearts. And the only person who can do that without judging us is Jesus by the work of his Holy Spirit. It's not my role to point out people's faults. It's Jesus' role to do that. All these 13 things in this passage breaks and destroys the relationships within a community. If I want to be clean, I don't have to wash my hands, I don't have to have a shower. If I want to be holy and righteous, I must allow the Spirit of God to take me to stand in front of a holy God and to deal with what's in my own heart. The girls are going to come up and play. I want us to reflect and to be honest before God about what is in our hearts. And we've got communion set up over here. And this is just an open time. You've got the freedom to take and eat and drink or not to, depending how you're led. But as the two girls sing, you can join in with the singing if you want to. You can sit and be contemplative. But I'd ask that you'd go through that list and allow God to shine his light on your heart. And when you feel that it's right to come and have communion, here it is. This is what makes us acceptable before a loving God. The fact that we deserve to be punished, but because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, his blood and his body broken and spilt for us, taking all the punishment that we deserve because of our own evil wickedness, he's done it so that we can walk away in freedom. That's the good news. It's incredibly good news. If you do not know Jesus, that's on offer today for you. That you might be sitting there and for the first time realize that before a loving God, you are unloving. Well, you can cry out to him today and ask him to come into your life. So communion is there. You can take it. You can take it back to your seat. You can take it here. You can go down to the cross. You can do whatever you want to do. But reflect on what is in our own hearts. Put ourselves right with God. Why? Because he loves us. But he doesn't want us trapped with things in our hearts that would defile others and our relationship with him. We can't afford to be trapped in that place. Forgiveness comes with confession, both with each other and with God. So let's have a moment of reflection. Thank you, guys.